nothing worth more will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. But my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience. glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill this atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
I'm just really excited about this morning. Kevin Robinson has a program on at 6 a.m. on the Mighty 990, and it's great. I love it. I get up every Sunday morning to listen to it. EW, you introduce and pray, and then we'll get cranked up here.
Thank you. It's wonderful to hear about being formerly slaves to sin. And one of the major topics that Pastor Kevin teaches is to be a slave to Jesus. He's an expository preacher. He's been at Macon Road Baptist Church for about 3 years. He's extremely busy with 5 kids under 13, I believe, working on a doctorate, in charge of a school and a church. He's just been an influence in my life, my wife's life. But come on up, Kevin. It's my honor to introduce him to you. Heavenly Father, so grateful for what you've done in our lives. Father, we just expect to hear a word from you, from your scriptures today. And we just thank you so much for allowing Kevin to be here. And just we ask that your spirit would work through him and praising Jesus and drawing us to the Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I am, as EW said, I am honored to be here. I am humbled to see you here and the work that God is doing in drawing you here at such an early time. I was asked to speak here about 2 months ago, and it isn't often that I'm asked to speak somewhere and then asked to return, and so I take it as an honor. I like to think I'm in good company, because not only was Jesus not asked to come back to places, but he was chased out of them. I'm very comfortable with that. I mean it. I am grateful to Christ that you find him worthy to be here this morning. I am so humbled to be here. If you have a Bible, would you take them and turn with me to Luke chapter 9? For those of you that were not here the last time I had the supreme privilege of being here, I was asked to speak, and I shared a personal burden that burdens me even to this day, and that is the matter of the church. And we looked at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus speaks to 7 churches, and 5 of them were in such bad condition that he condemned them and threatened to shut them down. These were churches. These weren't pagans. These weren't outsiders. These were people with professions of faith. One particularly, Jesus said to them, they had a name that they were alive in the community, but Jesus said, in my eyes, you're dead. You're filled with unregenerate, lost people. And that burdens me, and I think it ought to burden you.
Amen.
It's only going to burden you if you care about people. If you don't care about people, it won't bother you. If you're more concerned about getting a large group of people together, have a religious meeting, it won't bother you at all. You want to build bigger buildings, it won't bother you at all. But if you love Christ, it ought to consume you.
Yes, absolutely.
So I thought, after speaking about that, I would talk a little bit about what I think, what the Bible identifies, what Jesus identifies is the problem. And obviously it's multifaceted, so I don't have time to speak of all of it, but it seems to me one of the prevailing problems today in the church is our witness. And I want to get specific about that. I don't want to speak with generalities and vagueness. I want to be very clear about this. I remember about the age of 20 when I was born again, which, by the way, when I was 12 or 13, like many of you, I walked an aisle at a church and I had a lot of people tell me I was saved. I was not. Now, I know why they did it. They were good-intentioned, well-meaning. I don't think any of them meant to deceive me. I believed in God with all of my heart. That does not make someone a Christian. I could literally scream that, because I mostly hear people, when they witness today, just believe and you go to heaven, which I always wondered then why Satan isn't born again. James combated this in James 2. He says, you say you believe, so do the demons. He's combating the same kind of false witness. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And 1 John 2, 6 says, anyone who claims that they are in Christ ought to walk like he himself walked. And it seems to me the core issue today when we talk about our witness is when we look at what I want to do with you this morning, when we look at how Jesus witnessed, which I'm going to give you the credit because you're here this morning, that you believe, our witness ought to look like his. I don't believe there was ever a single person that walked this earth that witnessed better than Jesus. I don't think that's an incredible statement. I just think that's plain, right? I don't think anyone ever witnessed as clearly, as truthfully, as righteously, as honestly as Jesus. And the Bible says if we're in Christ, we ought to walk like he himself walked. And it's not talking about our gait. It's not talking about physical feet. It's talking about the way we follow him. And so what I want to do with just the little bit of time that I have today, I want to observe how Jesus walked. Now, to do this, you could go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You could look at all the Gospels, and they would certainly be worthy of our time. But to do this, I've kept you in mind and want to be considerate, so I just want to do it from one book for time's sake, because I think we can get a lot done in one book. I asked you to turn to Luke chapter 9, and what I want to do is just look at how Jesus witnessed, because as I once heard a faithful pastor say, what you win them with is what you have to keep them with. If you win men with carnal means, that's what you have to keep doing to keep them. If you win them with the gospel and the pure milk of the word, that's all they'll want. When God saved me at about the age of 20, that's all I wanted. And I was amazed when I went to church and realized that not everybody wanted that. You say, how do you know everybody didn't want that? Because if the preacher went longer than 20 minutes, you could see the discontentment. I just want to be fed. If you're in Luke 9, I'd like to just look at how Jesus witnessed. I think that's what we ought to do every day. I think we ought to remember how Jesus witnessed, and when we go forth, we ought to try to witness like Jesus, right? I don't think that's radical for the follower of Christ. I think that's the mandate. Look with me if you want, verse 23. After feeding the 5,000... this is how Jesus witnessed. He was saying to them all, this is for everybody. This isn't for the super religious. This isn't for the pastors. This isn't just, this is anybody that was in an audible distance from Jesus. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. So when we witness, we need to talk to people about denying themselves. He must take up his cross. Here's something radical. On Sunday. And follow me. The cross always meant one thing in Scripture, a bloody, agonizing, suffering death. It never meant anything else than that. So it is right for us, when we witness people, to confront them with the idea, are you ready to die? I know in 21st century Protestant evangelicalism, that doesn't sound very popular. It doesn't sell very well. We live in comfort beyond probably anybody else on the earth. That does not excuse us from witnessing like Jesus. You witness like Jesus witnessed, you will be unpopular very quickly. Amen. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That means if you want to make your life about you, in the end, it will be taken from you. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Salvation, we've heard this morning about being regenerated, as we sang, is not a better you. It is a completely new you. It is dying to the old, living to the new. How did Jesus put this in real time? What did it look like in real time? Skip to verse 57. I'm amazed every time I read it how Jesus witnessed that this guy had followers at all. And if you're not amazed at that, I don't think you're being honest with how Jesus spoke to people. You know how he never witnessed? By telling them, if you only knew how much I loved you. I didn't say it's wrong to tell people how much God loves them. But it's interesting to me, Jesus didn't start the conversation that way. Is that not interesting to you? My whole life, that is how I've been groomed to start a witness. It's almost as like I'm making it palatable from the start. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, I want to be clear to you, if somebody said that to one of us in our churches, we'd be saying, come on. Right? I mean, wouldn't you embrace them? I will follow you wherever you go. That is a no limitations, Jesus. Seems to me if Jesus knew what was good for a movement, he'd say, come on. I would. Jesus answers strangely here. He says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? The animals in nature have it better than I do right now. I am depending upon charity to have a place to lay my head. In other words, he's telling a guy that vocalizes, I'm willing to follow, think twice about it. That's what he's telling him. He's telling him, are you sure you want to do this? I don't know many people that witness like that. I mean, the moment somebody's ready to commit, we just embrace. I know a church right now, and if somebody comes forward at the end of a service, you know, by the way, if somebody comes forward at the end of your service, you have an open walking aisle invitation. Some of the time we spend with those people could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years. We don't really determine that. We let the Lord walk through that because we don't want to cheat them. We don't know their understanding. We don't know the work of God in their heart. We just want to make sure they have assurance of what they're doing. I know a church right now, and it grieves me so much. Somebody comes forward, stranger, never met them. They will not close service until they can bring that person out and present them to the church as new members. You say, well, why is that wrong? Brother, when you come to Christ, you have just had something happen to you that you need a man or woman of God to sit with you and walk you through for a long period of time. Most of you can remember when you came to Christ, you're not even sure what hit you. You just knew everything changed. This isn't pressure in the sense of do it now. It's Jesus says, are you sure? It gets more amazing to me. Look at verse 59. To another, he invited him, said, follow me. But he said, Lord, right title, by the way. This is a witness that we missed today. Anywhere in the New Testament where a salvation witness is made, the word kurios, that is Lord, is attached to it. Think of the shortest one. Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31. You see it printed everywhere. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Why is that so significant? Because there is no salvation where Jesus is not Lord. Why does that matter? Because living in 21st century America, we don't really understand the slave-Lord relationship. We need to take time to define Lord. That word means owner. It means master. It means ruler. It's not co-pilot. So he gave this guy an invitation. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. There's discussion about whether his father was already dead or whether he was dying. That's really not my concern right now. My concern is verse 60, how he witnessed. He told the man, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. This guy said, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, no. I can't believe he witnessed like that. But he did. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord. But since this is everything, let me just go say bye to my family. That's a legit request, right? Right? That's as legitimate as it gets to me. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to leave it all behind. I've counted the cost. So let me just say bye. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In effect, you've got to turn back. You can't come with me. I don't hear too many people witnessing like that. I'm not sure on the front end we are as honest with people as Jesus was. And I know why, because we want to win them. We want to gain them. We want to see the work of God in their lives. We want them to be where we are. But we always have to remember, for them to get where we are, a work of God must happen, not a work of man. It's why when I was here last time, we looked at a church that Jesus actually said to, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, and you only have a few people there in your midst that are saved. That's what Jesus said. This is not a pastor's spin. This is not a pastor's slant on something to push people. It's how Jesus witnessed. And the Bible says if you claim that you're in Jesus Christ, you ought to walk as he himself walked. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 13. I've tried to be considerate and keep it all in Luke. I mean, we could go Matthew, we could go Mark, go John. I want to show you two ways Jesus witnessed in two different settings here as well. Now, on the same occasion in verse 1, there were some present who reported to him about Galileans. So this is a sensitive issue because Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. So they're thinking, surely this is going to affect Jesus. There were some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, you know, they're coming to him, riling him up. Did you hear? Pilate slaughtered some of your people. And he mixed their blood with the sacrifice. Doesn't that burn you up, Jesus? Here's how Jesus witnessed. Verse 2, do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That typically doesn't win a crowd. Jesus didn't come to win crowds. He came to save. Jesus looked at these people who probably had loved ones who were slaughtered, and he says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish just like them. And then he takes liberty and tells another historical narrative about something that happened. He said, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you're going to perish just like them. I want to share something with you that's very critical. The Bible makes clear, and I'll just summarize it for time's sake. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. Just as there is no salvation where Jesus is not known as Lord. So what is repentance? It is not simply saying, I'm sorry. Sure, it would involve that. It literally means to change one's mind to the degree that it changes your matter of life. And to talk about how serious this is, look at verse 6. It's part of the same narrative. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" He answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." That is the patience and the grace of God in waiting, restraining, Jesus interceding. But the point is the same. Jesus is witnessing about a life that has been regenerated and it bears fruit. It bears fruit. Skip to verse 24. He's passing through city to city, village to village in verse 22. That's the context. Here's how he witnesses on another occasion. In verse 23, someone asked him, "Are there just a few being saved?" Perhaps this person heard the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Few there be that find life." Perhaps somebody else was present on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and told this guy that Jesus said, "Few people are saved." I don't know what prompted this person to ask that question. But he asked it. It was a good question to ask, I think. And Jesus doesn't shy away. He witnesses. And look at how he witnesses in verse 24. He says, "Strive." That is the word agonizomai. I'm not here to look like a Greek scholar. But it's important you understand that word. It's where we get our word agony. He's saying suffer. Suffer to enter through the narrow door. Here's how Jesus witnessed. "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, and they're not going to be able." This isn't people not caring. This is people wanting to be saved, looking to be saved through some other means outside of Jesus, or a perverted understanding of Jesus, and he says, they're not going to be able to be saved. This is how important our witness is as the church. This is how important it is we represent Jesus correctly. He says, many are going to try to do this, and they won't be able. It's amazing to me, Jesus witnessed by telling people that people are going to try to be saved, and it won't work for them. I think of Proverbs 14, 12, 16, 25, Solomon says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death." You can be so sure you're right. You can be so sure you're right and be headed for hell. So Jesus witnesses like this. Strive, agonizomai, suffer whatever it takes to enter through the narrow door. For many are going to try and they will not be able. And once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us," he'll answer and say to you, "I don't know where you're from." You'll begin to say, kind of like the people in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, "We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." He will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you evildoers." In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I never hear that mentioned anymore, by the way. Faithful pastors don't talk about judgment with fire, gnashing of teeth to scare people. They talk that way because Jesus did. We're ambassadors, right? The message is not ours. It's the King's. We're sharing it. How do you witness to people the gospel of Jesus Christ? The word gospel comes from good spell. God spell means God's good news. What makes it so good? Paul makes it clear what makes it so good. Jesus is making it clear what makes it so good when he mentions repent. We don't have a more formal treaty, Holy Spirit-inspired treaty on the gospel than Romans. And in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul just lays down law, for those of you that know Romans. Because in order for it to be good, the sinner needs to understand how much they're being saved from. When I was first witnessed to as a young man, I was just told, believe in Jesus. Now, the right question to ask when someone says that is, believe what about Jesus? What must I believe about Jesus to be saved? If you're still with me in Luke 14, I want to look at one more passage with you. Look at verse 25. This is how Jesus witnessed. This is the fourth passage we're looking at, how Jesus, you go anywhere, he witnessed the same wherever he went. He witnessed the same wherever he went. And here's something amazing. The apostles witnessed just like Jesus. You think of Peter on Pentecost. The men are pricked to the heart. They're broken. What must we do, Peter? He had one word. He said, repent. Look at verse 25. Large crowds. I wanted to end here on purpose because Luke makes it clear to us that this was a huge gathering. So Jesus has an opportunity to win a lot of people. But it's striking to me that what he says, we would be shocked if it won anybody. Large crowds were coming along with him. And he turned, he puts his attention on them, and this is how he witnesses to them. This is how he invites them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. The word disciple means follower. You can't follow me. And by the way, this isn't for the apostles. This is large crowds. And he says, if anyone. Most of you perhaps already know, Jesus is obviously using hyperbole here. The same God that said, love your enemies, love your neighbors yourself, is not teaching you to hate people as much as he is using this hyperbole to make a point that your love for me must come so much before everyone else you're close with that in comparison, it would be his hatred. I'm not sure I have ever, in fact, I know I haven't. I've never heard anybody witness like that. I've never heard anyone start a witness by saying, well, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to hate your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. You ever heard anybody witness like that? Me neither. But Jesus did. Jesus did. So why is it so foreign to the church? I mean, he is the example. No one's ever invited people to follow him better than Christ himself, right? Again, I don't think that's radical to make that statement. I just think that's common understanding among the saints. No one ever witnessed better than Jesus did. And as I started off by mentioning, Hebrews 12:2 says, we're to fix our eyes on him. John says we're to walk as he walked. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's death. So the right question to ask someone when we give a gospel presentation is, are you ready to die? It's not wrong to ask that. I've got a gentleman right now. Never met him in my life. Never met him in my life. Reached out to me through my wife's social media. He's in California, West Coast. Has been watching sermons from Aiken Road online. And he has serious questions about his assurance. And he wrote me four questions. Well, you ought to see the questions. Each one of them is about two paragraphs. They're serious. I mean, they are And I just respond, look, we have to do a phone call because you want me to write a book. Serious. And you ought to see them. They are great questions. They are incredible questions on holiness, on living a blameless life. Like Pastor Kevin, what if you love holiness? You know that's what Jesus saves you to do, but it's not the priority. It's like second or third down the chain. Then he gives me Romans 7. And it's not simple yes or no. He's wanting to make sure he does it right. If you don't carry your own cross, if you're not willing to die, agonizomai, back in 13, suffer and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. It's not you just will be a bad one. You're not qualified to be one at all. We saw last time I was here, for those of you that were here, the church, they had a name that they were alive. Perhaps they circumvented this witness. They said, look, if we just tone it down a little bit, we can get more people to come in. But when you alter the message that is not yours to alter, then what you're doing is you're reaching them with a gospel that cannot save. You may could grow a great religious organization that way, but you can't call it a church. Not in Jesus' eyes. And by the way, those are the only eyes that should matter to us.
Yes.
This is how Jesus witnessed. Then he gives the rationale for this, meaning, and this phrase kills me. It borderline angers me when I hear people say, I've actually had people say this to my wife one time years ago, Lauren, you can't be so direct. You've got to get them in through the back door. Jesus never backdoored anybody.
Amen.
Like, surprise, we were just kidding on the front end. It's really serious once you get in here.
Right.
We don't sleight of hand anybody. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, we are not peddlers of God's word like so many others. Why do I tell you that in this context? Because as I wind this down, I want you to notice what Jesus does. He gives you the rationale for this on the front end. On the front end, look at verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? In other words, he's saying, before you follow me, I'm telling you on the front end, count the cost.
Yes. Yes.
And we ought to tell people that. This will cost you everything. You know what Paul said in Acts 14? He said this to three different towns, it said, Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. He was going through and he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what he told them. You can check it out later. We've got to suffer to enter into the kingdom of God. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 4, the end of Peter, he said, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's God's purging, his pruning, his discipling in this life. And he says, if that's how he's working his own people, what will it be for the unbeliever in the end? Peter, Paul, they all witness this way on the front end. Jesus is saying, before you tell everybody you're going to follow me, count the cost of what I just said to you about your relationship change with your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. Count the cost. And Matthew 10, he was even more blunt. He says, do not think I came to bring peace. I did not. Now, it is true, he's the Prince of Peace. There's an inner peace that only Christians have. But he said this, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And then he explains that sword in the family. I will divide you from your most intimate loved ones. If you're sitting in here and that offends you, I didn't write it. I didn't say it. I would tell you don't shoot the messenger, but in the Bible, they always killed the messengers, right? They always killed the messenger. So it doesn't do me any good to even say that. I'll just own it. So count the cost, verse 29. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, he's not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, he wasn't able to finish. They'll mock you. I thought you followed Jesus. Times get hard, you haven't counted the cost, you fall away. Wait a minute, I thought you were with Jesus. What's wrong? If you're not willing to die, don't do it. Mm-hmm. you will misrepresent for everyone else what it means to be a follower of the King. It's that serious. And your condemnation will be greater, the Bible says, because you've been given more. You've been enlightened to what it means to follow him. You're hearing it. A lot of people don't hear this. He gives another illustration. What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, notice he mentions death here, people losing their lives, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? He'll lose too many men. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, conclusion. This is how he witnessed. Who's he witnessing to? The apostles? No, large crowds we saw. Conclusion. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What is Jesus saying here? That you must go home and put a for sale sign in your front yard? Got to get rid of my house. He's saying that the ownership of everything you have is transferred to him. He owns your time. He owns your life. He owns everything you have. They're no longer just yours. Your time is the king's time. Your efforts are predicated and based on what does the king say?
Amen.
I'm so broken over this because if you love Jesus and you love his words, all you want is to see his word faithfully carried out. Right? And there's nothing I want less for someone than a false assurance. Notice how Jesus closes here. It's how I'll close. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It can't be. This is how Jesus classifies to a large crowd people that do not count this cost come under. It's useless in context for the kingdom. Quite the nerve Jesus had, isn't it? And then he gets even stronger. It is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. I heard a pastor preaching that one time. You know what he says, if you don't count the cost and come to Jesus, he's saying you're not even worth the toilet, spiritually speaking. The manure pile. And then he closes like only he can. He does not ask them, do y'all get what I'm saying to you? Do you understand? Do you need further explanation? He doesn't do that. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's how he closed it.
Yeah.
He didn't say, those of you that have more questions, meet me in the corner over here. Which, by the way, Jesus did meet with people intimately alone. We think of Nicodemus, John 3. We think of Peter. We think of the apostles. But he just threw it out there is the point. And then he closed with saying, I understand only some of you are going to get this. For the church's witness to be effective, for the church's witness to be faithful, it needs to look like that of our King. You can lovingly talk to people this way. I do it all the time. You can lovingly talk to people and be honest with them. You can lovingly talk to people and be straightforward with them. It's almost as though we've conflated the idea that you can't talk like Jesus and be loving. Because Jesus was really direct. Here's what I want to leave you with. When we witness, no matter where you guys go to church, I know a lot of you represent a lot of different churches, and I'm thankful for that. Your church needs you to be faithful in how you witness. Your church needs you to be faithful in how you witness. Your church is the body. It is the bride. They don't need you misrepresenting what it means to follow Jesus. No more than mine needs me doing that. And in conclusion, I'm hoping in some way this will challenge you to further how you witness, consider how you witness, because I never stop considering how I witness. I always want to make sure it looks like Jesus. So at some point in a gospel conversation, I get to the point where I say to them, hey, listen, I want to be clear on what I'm saying to you. Jesus calls you to give up your life. Jesus calls you to be willing to suffer for him. I heard a preacher preaching recently. In fact, it was brought to me by a church member because they just couldn't believe what they were hearing. And young man who I love, see the Lord in. He was just so burdened by it. He said, this is how this preacher preached. He said, I just want to show it to you. I'm so bothered by it. He was, you want freedom from problems? Come to Jesus. You want prosperity? Come to Jesus. In this life, if you want problems, come to Jesus. But the promise of Jesus is for eternity, you will have me. The gospel is not a message about what we get. It's about who we belong to. And I pray that God would use this because our churches need us to be faithful. Father, I humbly come before you and just thank you for every eye, every ear that I was able to speak to and look upon this morning. And I ask that you would make them great men and women of God, greater than any I've ever met in my life. Not for my name's sake, but for yours. That we would look at your son and how he walked and how he talked. And your spirit would move us to crave to be like him. For you command us to fix our eyes upon you. Your word tells us that when you regenerate us, your spirit moves us to want to be like you. Father, I've never met a person that I don't want to see born again. And I pray that is true of everyone here, that even the greatest reviler we want to see born again. Many of your servants throughout history, such as Paul, were formerly great revilers of the truth. And he is an example to us that anyone can be saved. And so, Father, I pray that that is the burden of our heart, but we also recognize that they are saved by the truth. So allow them to see the honesty in our eyes of how desperate their condition really is. And allow them to hear the faithfulness of the gospel from our lips that you are able to save. Get much glory from everyone in this room today. Use them in ways that they do not even understand are possible. To you be the glory forever. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Let's sing all that again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Jesus, your name is power. Spread the living water. Such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, was and is to come. Oh Lord, all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. info@jesushelps.me. Or call 1-855-775-3787 and leave a message. 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. To hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me, and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. Once again, thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.